Good morning. It's good to see everyone here with us for our Bible study this morning. We appreciate you being here, and we invite you to take your Bibles and open them up and follow along with us. Our brother Don Wright is away at a meeting this week in Richmond, Virginia, and so I'll be filling in for him in the class this morning. And so I would encourage you to study with us. Before we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with, for all of the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that is a lamp to our feet. Help us, Heavenly Father, to serve you all the days of our life that we might be pleasing and that your light might shine off of us and that we might draw others to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are unable to be with us because of illness. We pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon them, that they might be healed and once again take up their normal walk of life. We pray for those who are mourning for loss of loved ones this morning. We pray for the Chaffin family and the Norman family. We pray, Lord, that they might be strengthened, and we're thankful for the lives of those good gospel preachers, and pray, Heavenly Father, that they had always preached the truth, and pray, Lord, that they now can be ushered into heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our brother Mike Cathy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as he comes home, that he would be determined to be strong and that he would be able to overcome the addictions that he has faced in his life, and that we might be an encouragement to him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for forgiveness of our sins. As we repent of those things, confess them to you, that you might be merciful to us and forgive us, blot them out of existence, and that we might be a saved condition and might be with you forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from the overhead behind me, that we want to study this morning the subject of temptation. And the title of the lesson is Yield Not to Temptation. Of course, we sing a hymn by that song, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But the idea, of course, is that temptation in and of itself is not sinful. In fact, James said that we should count it all joy, my brethren, when we enter into various trials or diverse temptations, as the King James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. When we overcome temptations, we're strengthened. We become stronger so that we can overcome future temptations. But when we yield to temptation, it is sin. God is not pleased with sin. God hates sin. As Christians, we should hate sin, and we should be determined to overcome sin in our lives. What can we do? And this is the purpose of our study. There is a real concern for falling away, Calvinism notwithstanding. The scriptures teach us throughout that man is in danger of falling away. Christians are in danger, real danger of falling away. We see it all the time. How many are not here this morning that we can think of who were once faithful members of the church here at Brown Street, just at Brown Street? How many were baptized? I remember the day that I was baptized. I was baptized with one other person, and that he was the same age as me at that time. I was 13 years old. He's no longer a member of the church. I remember many of the students that were in Bible classes with me that I can think of that are no longer members of the church. They've fallen away. Think about the parents who have lost children who have fallen away. Think about grown men, preachers, elders, deacons who have fallen away. No one is safe from falling away. We must constantly be on guard to not fall away. I quoted James 1, 2, and 3 a moment ago, but he said to count it all joy. But in he talked about divers temptations or various temptations. We are tempted in many ways. Not everyone that I mentioned fell away for the same reason. There's many different ways that we are tempted and cause us to lose our faith. Many today lose their faith because of misplaced priorities. We are so busy about doing so many things in this life that we lose our focus on what's really important, why we're even here on this earth to serve God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, we read, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord is that we spend our time wisely, that we use our time in serving God. But so, how many of us are focused on the here and now, making a living, providing for our families? Those things are required. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, they were focused on so many of the minute details. He said, you should have done those, right? You should have been more thought about the more weightier matters of the law, mercy, right? But not to leave the others undone either. We have to be thinking about how can we serve God every day? He must be the center of our life and not just giving him the leftovers, if there are any, of our time that we have. The time that we spend must be used wisely. How many have fallen away because of apostasy? We did a lengthy study on the restoration movement and how this world became so, the church became so corrupt that you couldn't even recognize it anymore. There was a great apostasy. There's apostasy continuing today. It's creeping into the church. How many that were here at Brown Street fell away because of false doctrine? Whether it was the 70 AD doctrine, right? Or some other doctrine that came out of Calvinism or some other religion. Even a physical sister of mine, who claimed to be drawn away by Catholicism. How could a member of the church go that direction? Because of lack of knowledge, because of a lack of study. Ignorance is what we can say. And materialism is another concern. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It has been pointed out many times as you've studied this scripture that it's not being rich, but it's the coveting of being rich. You can be poor as dirt and fall away because of your love of money and the pursuit of getting money. Whatever we don't have, Satan uses it against us. If you're poor, he uses it against you to covet money. If you're rich, he uses it against you to covet more. We're all in danger of that sin, whether we have money or not. Many have fallen away because of materialism. And because of apathy, how many in the church just don't care about things? They won't take a stand on issues. They just don't want any controversy. They'd rather just not talk about controversial things, quote unquote. And it's because of apathy. Because of a lack of love for the Word of God. We must not be lukewarm. Revelation 3:16 said, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God wants us to be hot for him. He wants us to be on fire for God to defend the faith, as Jude said, which was once delivered. What about lack of love for our brethren? How many of us look at our brethren with spite, with anger? Do we have the right attitude for one another? Are we really concerned about one another's souls? Do we have the wrong attitude about our brethren? I'm afraid that many do. And that when controversies come, we devour one another rather than helping one another to make sure that we have the truth. Isn't that what's important, that we all go to heaven? How many have fallen away because of discouragement? In Romans 8, verses 35 through 36, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We can let all of these things discourage us. And if we let it, it will eventually result in us falling away. Paul goes on to say that we are more than conquerors, though. We can overcome just as Jesus overcame the world. But too many love the world and the things that are in the world. And that's a reason for many falling away. In John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Are we doing the will of God? Or, again, we're worried about the things of this world, things that are temporary in nature, and they cause us to fall away. There are many, even here at the church here at Brown Street, who face difficulties because of their family, because they don't believe the same thing that you have believed and have committed yourself into serving God as best as you can. I feel sorry for you because you don't have the support of your family. And this can work on you. This can cause you to fall away. We must be on guard of this. It's a real danger. How many have never obeyed the gospel because their family didn't believe the same thing? By accepting what the truth is, in their mind, they're condemning their parents or their grandparents. Or maybe living in the same household with them would become unbearable. You know, how many of the chief of the Pharisees were afraid to confess Christ because they would be cast out of the synagogue? How many are afraid to be cast out of their own homes because of confessing Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 10, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Another point along this line is that how many gospel preachers have changed their doctrine on marriage and divorce because of one of their children being involved in an unlawful divorce? Many false doctrines came out of the fact that these preachers had children who were divorced and remarried without scriptural authority. And so in order to justify them, they came up with another doctrine. How many people that you know don't believe in Satan? You may not realize how many people actually don't believe in the person of Satan. This is even taught in religion, that Satan is not a real person. And you know what? That's one of Satan's greatest lies, that he doesn't exist. Because if he doesn't exist, you don't have to fear him. But Satan is behind all of these temptations, all of these reasons why we fall away. We can find Satan. And we must beware of his devices. He's slick. and he knows how to lie. He's the father of lies. And he has many names. The scriptures throughout the Word of God tell us about who Satan is. But one of the names attributed to Satan, Lucifer, is not actually a name that is attributed to Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it refers to Lucifer, the morning star. But it's actually referring to the future prediction of the king of Babylon, and in particular King Nebuchadnezzar and his falling away. Most, if you look at any of the conservative commentaries on Isaiah chapter 14, they do not attribute Lucifer as being Satan. It's a literal description of the king of Babylon. But there's a TV show on today called Lucifer, and it's talking about Lucifer or Satan living among us. I've never watched it, but I see it show up. And a lot of these things, is just ignorance of people studying the Bible. He's called the ruler of the demons in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. In fact, you remember that in this scripture that Jesus was accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub or by the devil, which was blasphemy. And here he's called the ruler of the demons. He's referred to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He does not own this world. He claims that he could have given it to Jesus, but in fact, he is a liar. And it is the people of this world who have made Satan their god. So in that sense, he is the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, he's referred to as the devil or the accuser. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It's a real person, this Satan. And of course, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is when we're introduced to Satan as the serpent who beguiled or deceived Eve and perverted the word of God. He's been perverting the word of God ever since. He's referred to as the dragon, the red dragon, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 and chapter 20 and verse 2. He's our adversary. In Job chapter 1, talks about Satan meeting with God and asking God if he had considered his servant Job. He is the tempter, again in Matthew chapter 4. Beelzebub, as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 12. Belial, that is wickedness, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. He is the wicked one in Matthew 13 and verse 19. And just another quick note about where some derive Satan to have come from. In Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 28, there's a description that many attribute to the fall of Satan. But in that passage, it's again actually referring to the fall of King Tyrus, or some attribute that to be Hiram. And again, the conservative commentators do not attribute that passage to Satan. Although there may be some, we don't know everything there is to know about where Satan came from. He is believed to be a fallen angel. We know that he is a fallen angel. And we know that he has this power. God has allowed him to tempt man. He has given man free will. God has given man free will. And so we can be tempted by Satan. And Satan has many agents working for him. And so we must be on guard against him. The word devil comes from a Greek word diabolos, diabolical. We have that word today. And it's one who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason. He is an accuser, a slanderer. In 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the word is used for a gossip, a slanderer. He is called that because originally he accused or slandered God in paradise. He is averse to the increase of man's knowledge and happiness, and he has been very successful at that, beginning in Genesis 3 and in John 8:44, and we'll look at that passage closer later. The devil still slanders God by false and blasphemous suggestions, and also because he is the accuser of the brethren before God in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and we'll look at that one again also later. The second name is Satan. Satan is translated as Satanus. Derived from Aramaic. The Hebrew is actually Satan. But he is an adversary. This is the second name given to the prince of the devils, one who casts either himself or something between two in order to separate them. The false accuser. In his name as Satan, he is the opposed, the adversary. Satanus is the prince of the fallen angels and also used as a collective word for evil spirits of devils in Matthew 12, 26, Mark 3, 23, and 26, and Luke 11, 18. It is applied by the Lord to Peter, remember, in the garden when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he was considered as opposing the divine plan of man's redemption by Christ's suffering and death, and thus as joining with Satan. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, one of the ways that Satan was tempting him was to give him, you don't have to go through all of this suffering, Jesus. Just bow down here before me and I'll give you everything you want. Take the easy way. But Jesus knew that he had to fulfill all Scripture. He knew that he had to live a sinless life. He knew that he had to endure all temptations in order to be our Savior. And he knew that he had to hang upon the cross. He was emptying himself, as Philippians chapter 2 said, and he was subjecting himself to this, allowing himself to be put through this suffering on this earth. And he had to accomplish that. And he was ever mindful that that's what he needed to do and was always on guard of Satan's devices to remove him from that purpose that he came here to earth for. And when Peter stood up and said what he did about Jesus, or about trying to defend him with the sword, he called him Satan because he was doing the work of Satan. He told the apostles there in the garden to pray because Satan was going to enter into them. He called Judas Satan because Satan entered him and betrayed him. He did the work of Satan in betraying him. Satan is powerful. But he's only powerful in the sense that we allow him to have power. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 24 and 26, particularly in verse 26, it says, "If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." How many of you would be outraged if someone physically came into your house, kidnapped your children, took them away? Right? There's movies about this. I don't know them. I think maybe Harrison Ford's been in some of them, but talks about, kidnapping and how he's going to seek his revenge on them and track them down. How many of us would feel that way if this physically happened? But yet, it is happening. Satan's coming into your house, taking your children, taking you captive, blinding you, He's doing it through the TV, through the internet, through your cell phone. And he's being successful, and nobody even detects it. We don't even know that he's there. We don't even believe that he exists. We yield to temptation and become his willing prisoner. He is powerful. But we are willing captives. He's taking us captive, but we must be willing. How many of you remember Patty Hearst? That's the image up here. About 20 years before the OJ trial, which was 1994, 1974, Patty Hearst was a person that was, she was a teenager at the time, early 20s at the most, but she was kidnapped by the Liberation Army, Sabinese or SLA, originally to free some of their prisoners. Later, they wanted money from her parents. But in this video that was taken at a bank, Patty Hearst is shown with a gun, helping them, helping her captors to rob the bank. And this happened over a period, I think, of about 32 months. There was an occasion where she was left alone in the van while her captors were in the bank robbing it, and there was some commotion inside the bank. This was her opportunity to escape. But instead of escaping, she got out of the van and started shooting to defend her captors. She was later tried for this. I was only eight years old when it started, and I remember actually asking my parents about this. I was confused because I said I thought that she was kidnapped. And I remember distinctly my mom saying, yes, she was. She was. But now she's helping them. Now she's helping the people that took her captive. Psychologists call this the Stockholm Syndrome, for a similar event that took home in Stockholm, Sweden in 1973. I use this as an illustration because of the fact that she claimed to have been brainwashed by her captors and then subsequently helped them in what they were doing and felt sympathy towards her captors. And that's exactly what we do with Satan. We're tempted. We begin to love. You know, we're tempted by things that are desirable. And we not only do those things, but then we defend it. And we defend those who are proponents of it, of the sinful activity. We become willing captives, just like Patty Hearst did. In James 1, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. God does not tempt us. It is Satan who tempts us. God may allow us to go through trials to prove our faith, just as he did Job, as we read about that, but he is not the source of evil. That is Satan. And it's only through our lust for those things that eventually it becomes sin. In John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so as long as we submit to sin, we are the slave of sin. We are willing captives. In John 8, again, in verse 39 through 41, they answered and said to him, this was the Pharisees answering Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Verse 43. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yes, Satan is a very real person. He is a very real thing. We need to understand that. And we need to be convicted enough and feel the same kind of emotions as if someone was physically taking us captive. And if we think of him on more real terms, we can overcome him. But when we dismiss him as being this fictional character, as this cartoon character, as he's often portrayed as being harmless, then he has us exactly where he wants us, and he will overcome us. How does Satan do this? How does he work? I mentioned earlier that he uses whatever we may have or don't have against us. If we're married, he uses that against us to commit adultery, to be unfaithful. If we're single, he uses that against us to commit fornication, to be lascivious. If we are rich, he uses that against us to use our time and our money to have more of it and to forsake God and to think that those things came of ourselves and not of God. If we're poor, he uses that against us to blame God for what our circumstances are and to neglect God. If we are young, he uses that against us. If we are old, he uses that against us. Satan is always at work. In 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, Paul wrote, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Are we devoted to Christ? Are we determined to overcome Satan? In Romans 8, again, verses 31 through 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have the gospel that can make us free, the good news. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We must actually do what is the opposite of being taken captive by Satan, and we must actually take captive every one of our thoughts, as Paul encouraged them to do so. We must take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. When Jesus was on earth, his mind was always on doing his Father's will. That's our model. I mentioned this briefly. I've heard some who have said, even here at Brown Street, about being, some who have left Brown Street. Oh, we hear too much teaching on Calvinism. I don't need to know about Calvinism. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because Calvinism is one of Satan's greatest accomplishments. And it creeps into the church in subtle ways. Yeah, you may not be tempted to fall away per se as a Calvinist to all of its doctrines, but in subtle ways it creeps its way into the church. The fact that Satan has convinced people that they are born totally depraved with original sin, that there's nothing you can do to be saved, that only those who were predestined can be saved, that Jesus didn't die for everyone on the cross, that only a certain number of people were actually atoned by Jesus' blood, that those people can't even resist being saved, and it doesn't matter what they do before or after they're saved, they can't do anything to fall from grace. What a great doctrine of the devil. Because you don't need to know anything about the gospel. Because there isn't anything you can do about it anyway. You're condemned to hell unless God performs a miracle on you. Or if you take the point that you're baptized as an infant, how many are convinced they're saved because they were baptized as an infant, never confessing Christ, never doing what Jesus taught or his apostles, because they were deceived? We must control our thoughts. As I mentioned, we must take every thought captive. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus taught that about the heart. The evil comes from the heart, because Satan puts it in our hearts. He says in verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." We must be on guard of the things that are in our mind. We must be willing to control our minds rather than allowing Satan to control our minds. We sing a hymn, I mentioned, and this was the basis of the title of this lesson, "Yield Not to Temptation." And it's a very scriptural song. It says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through." James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Hebrews 2, verse 18 says, "Jesus was tempted in all points and is able to help us." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Act like men," or "quit you like men," as the King James says. In John 10:28-29 and Romans 8:38-39, Jesus said in John 10, "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Again, this idea of being a willing captive. If you're determined not to be taken captive, Satan cannot take you away from the Father's hand. Jesus promised that. And this song brings that into our minds. He says, "Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through." We will continue this lesson about a month from now when Don is again away at a gospel meeting. But we have more to say about how we can apply this, how we can overcome Satan. But the first thing that we need to learn is that Satan is real and he can take you captive. And now we need to learn how we can overcome and if we can overcome. So thank you very much for your attention.